cells. Pull my eyeballs out here. He says there, we are to esteem each other's for love's sake. And then the bottom of verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. Robin and I think that we got pretty close to what God's ideal of a marriage is. We really love one another. As a result of loving one another, we do things that some people really think are kind of odd. We go grocery shopping together. Not that I'm a real big fan of picking fruit out or vegetables, but I just like being with her. So then when I go to Lowe's or Home Depot, guess who's coming along? Robin comes along. Not that she's a real big fan of 2x4s or 4x8 sheets of plywood, but we just like being together. And I'm not saying you have to do this, but we sit in the same room together. And as the winter is getting cooler, we're going to reconfigure one of the bedrooms maybe so that even the computer, we can all be together. The way it works out with our schedule, unless there's something going on, we go to bed at the same time. It just kind of works out, again, with our schedule, we get up at the same time. If there's an opportunity, and I did this kind of kiddingly, but about a month or so ago, I was able to meet Robin for lunch. And, this car that I have, I just wanted to, see if I could do it. So I was able to kind of peel out of the parking lot going to lunch. But it gave Bonnie and Pastor Jesse kind of a rise. But, I thought, whoo-hoo, I get to go have lunch with my wife. And I'm not sparing any rubber here. We're going to see my wife. Man, this is fun. This is a neat opportunity. Rarely comes. We just like being together, whether it's grocery shopping, whether it's going to lunch together, going to bed together, getting up together. We just like to do things together. We love each other. Now, subsequently then, there is really a lot of peace within our home. And this is where I'm going to take a little bit of a logical leap, and you may say this analogy falls down, and it may. But as we're looking through 1 Thessalonians 5, and then in the bottom of verse 13, he says, be at peace among yourselves. I think the degree of peace we have with God depends upon our love for God and the love that God had for us. In my own marriage, I see a very direct correlation between my love towards Robin and her love towards me and the peace that we have with one another. If I do something unloving towards her, then there's not as much peace as there was this morning, possibly this afternoon, or vice versa. So you kind of see where I'm going with this a little bit? You may not agree with it, but is there some sort of logical connecting of the dots? Some of you are shaking your head. Some of you are already asleep, but that's okay. I hope you pay good money for that nap. The church. I'm really kind of glad I got to read the scripture reading. I kind of gave a little commentary as we went along through this. But I did it deliberately because the church is not a place. The church is people. The church is not music. The church is not programs. The church is not a place to have your expectations filled. Now we got to stop. And honestly, evaluate this very rapidly, because sometimes if it is music and we don't like the music for whatever reason, then we don't go. Or if our expectations aren't being met and we don't enjoy it and it's not fun or invigorating or exciting or flamboyant or whatever, then we don't come. The programs, if they don't have enough programs like the church down the road, then you see where I'm going with this. The church is not programs. The church is not music. The church is not statistics. The church is not finances. The church is not control or power or statistics. That's not what the church is. The church is a living relational organism. That's why he says we are to weep with those who weep. That's why we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's why he says we are to bear one another's burdens. That's why we are to pray for one another. We are to admonish one another. We are to teach one another. We are to all the other 30-some other one another's in scriptures. The church is relational. Relational. But sometimes that's a bad thing. I mean, we could have four different fighting parties in our church. We've got party A here on this side, and party B here, and party C there, and party D there. Not all relational groups are pleasant. Not too far from here, about 3.5 hours, we got what we call Capitol Hill. Now, that is a relational organism. But it is anything but what we'd want to anywhere come near to emulate. There are relational homes. And unfortunately, many of them, we don't even want to go on the same street, no less walk into. Love and peace. Love is the foundation from which we enjoy peace. So now we have to say, do we love music more than people? Do we love the programs more than people? Do we love our expectations being filled more than people? Do we love the power? Do we love the control? Do we love the influence more than people? See, again, we need to love people most. And again, I know you know this, but we have to be reminded of this. When Jesus Christ was approached by the lawyer and he was going to trick him up on which one of out of all the Old Testament laws was the weightiest, the greatest, the most singular, significant law in the Bible, Jesus, what was it? You remember what he said? Love God. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your being, the core. Your every breath you breathe should be loving God. But then he threw in kind of a caveat too, didn't he? A relational caveat, a relational old bummer. Because I could very easily love God sitting home today. I could do that. I could love God hunting all by myself in the woods. I could love God laying in my jammies this morning all by myself. But what was that kind of caveat or that fly in the ointment that he threw in? Love one another. There's the one another. We came here this morning for two reasons. Ultimately, boil it down. Our love for God and our love for one another. Our love for one another. God is a relational being. We are a relational organism. A couple of just quick thoughts and then I'll be done. You've got the notes. You know many of the material there that, you know, the four rules of communication, Matthew 18. You've known them. You could probably preach them better than me. But here's an idea, though. Why are we not, and again, let me preface this as well, because I can think this and I want to communicate it better. If you look at, go to verse 11. Verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. So is he saying that you are a bad church and that you need to start doing this? No, he's saying you need to do it as we see in verse 10 or chapter 1 and also chapter 2. You need to do it more and more. Okay? So now what I'm saying here is I'm not saying that we're an ugly church and the couple of visitors that we have here, run. Run as far and fast away as you can. We have a pretty good ministry here. We really do. That's one of the reasons I'm still around here. We got a good thing going here with lots of potential. So I'm not saying we're not a loving church, but we could be more and more. All right? Now, so then as you're probably thinking through this, well then, how do we become a more loving church? Well, again, you've got the real nuts and bolts, practical and sometimes sterile yet hard principles there in your bulletin on that top corner on the inside fold. But let's go to kind of more of the motivation behind it. We were talking this morning, and I will take just another moment to explain a little bit as I'm trying to craft the framework for this. We talked about prayer, the leadership or the believer in his prayer. And I gave them various tools about how to make prayer more exciting and make it more organized and power of prayer and potential in prayer. But you know what we literally spent about a half hour talking about? Here's the question. To whom are we praying to? Who is this God that we're praying to? Because, see, that really then determines the kind and quality of prayer life in which we engage in. If God is some old man up there, if God is some big clock winder up there, if God is a God who killed, who took away, who lets babies die, who kills all these people, and he's some big, hideous, ogre, vindictive, hateful, wrathful God, I ain't going to go to him either. Is this some uncaring, unsympathetic God? Who is this God to whom you pray to every day? Because the answer that you're formulating in the mind then determines the kind and quality and the frequency of your prayer. Okay, let's shift it off prayer and get it back to love. How can I be more loving? Go to 1 John. Go to 1 John 4, and we will close with this. How then does one become more loving? Because we need to have greater love within the church, to have greater peace within the church. Because many times, as you see it practically unfolding, those who are trying to destroy peace are really not very loving, either in their manners or their attitudes or their actions. The whole, from the motivations to the verbalization, is not loving. Well, then how do we get more loving? Well, you got to follow Matthew 18. Well, you got to go through the four rules of community. What about 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8? Let's see if we can read this together. Beloved, right? Let us what? Love one another. Go ahead and read it out loud. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. He that knoweth not God, for 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Now, how can I become more loving? He that loveth not knoweth not God. Let's take this out of the salvation aspect of it, okay, for just a moment. Let's take it out of salvation so we're not talking about if one is saved or not. Let's talk about me as a saved man who's been saved since I was 21 years of age, and it's coming around in the winter, so it won't be too many more months till it's my spiritual birthday. How do I become more loving? He that loveth not knoweth not God. How can we as a church become more and more loving from 1 John 4:8? Exactly. Each of us individually and corporately need to continue to grow in our grace and knowledge. He that loveth not knoweth not God. So we're going to have to spend some more time going through the Scriptures. And again, this is not a sterile book. No hymn book. Your hymn book is a sterile book. This is not a sterile book. And anytime you read it as a sterile, academic, something you have to do, you are doing a huge dishonorable service to not only this book, to the God of this book. This is a living, breathing, powerful book. This is the book that will change your life. This is the book that will make you wise unto salvation. This is the book that will thoroughly equip you for work. This is the book which will save your soul. So then why do we hear people say, I don't have time to read that? Because they don't really believe it. They don't believe it. They verbalize it. They articulate it. There may be some creed on the back of our prayer sheet that we say something about the inspiration of God, but we don't believe it. If we believe that this was a living, powerful book, sharper than a two-edged sword that'll pierce and divide my thoughts and intents and help me to understand where I'm at, what I'm thinking, or what I need to be, then we would read it. Same thing with the love of God. He that loveth not knows not God. So, for me, I've got to get into this book. I need to read and look for the love of God manifested in the hearts and lives of others, manifested in my life. Because again, is not the love of God around us? You know, sometimes when we talk to people and they say, God's presence is just so far from me, I don't feel God. We got a huge conundrum here. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. So what is it? God has stepped away from someone? No, they just haven't learned about it. They haven't sensed it in a very real, practical, biblical way. He is closer than your skin. He's closer than your breath. You just haven't really taken the time and trained your eyes to see Him. So too with love. If we are going to be at peace with ourselves, we have to be at more in love with God. And as the love of God literally intoxicates us, as the love of God begins to permeate my DNA and my RNA to the very core of my being, that's not sterile either. That will have an effect on me. It will change me, and then I will become what will I become? Good. You got it. We're done. That's it. That's it. But that's just the beginning. But that's just the beginning. When he says, be at peace among yourselves, you can look through the notes. There's some pretty powerful implications to that and ramifications. But we need to be at peace with ourselves. Our culture, those at work, how many of you would describe your workplace as a peaceful place? Go ahead, raise your hand. One, two, three. Yeah, thank you, Bonnie. Brother Jesse, where's your hand? A little higher, please. Thank you very much. A few hands went up. Now, again, I'm not trying to berate your families, so we'll broaden it out. But within the brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews, how many of you would characterize the Scogan family as peace? Some of you. Oh, no. I mean, not me, but I meant in you. I mean, many of our families are not at peace. Is our neighborhoods racked and full and permeated with peace? You know what would bring a whole influx of people into our ministry? Peace. Where else will they find peace? Right here. We've got, I don't know, 100-ish or so people. 100 individual people interacting, intermixing peacefully with one another, and that's going to be the strangest thing that people have ever experienced in a long time. It don't happen at work. Hey, Neshaminy, or Bristol, or Pensbury School District, is that characterized by peace? Is that why we have those police officers running around? Where is in our culture peace? Right here at OVC. We're at peace with one another. People will come in and they'll go, I don't know what that was, but I'm coming back next week. That was weird, in a good way. That was weird. All right. You know where I'm going. I don't need to go around that issue any more times. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. So, Father, we do come to you. Yeah, right there. Father, as we say those words, we need to be thinking then that if we're Father, we're all saying Father, then we're brothers and sisters. There's a relational idea of it right there as well. So, do we know you as we should? And again, I suppose none of us really do. But again, Father, do we hunger for you? Do we hunger and thirst for you as the deer pants for water? Is there a growing governance of your word on our life? Do we really know that you are a God of love? And again, there could be some here who have gone through some very traumatic experiences, and they're really struggling because they're really questioning, if you're a God of love, then how could you have allowed this to happen? How could you allow this to happen to me or my children or my family? I thought you were a God of love. These are some who may need the one another's to help edify them, to help comfort them. So may they seek out a mentor, a friend, a believer, a brother, a sister who could help them in their struggles. It could be, Father, here, there's one who's never known you at all. They are totally ignorant of salvation. They have not been redeemed. There have never been a time and place in their life where they put you as their Lord and Savior. Before they leave this building today, may you work in their hearts. Encourage them to talk to anyone in the choir, anyone of the instrumentalists, the men who are taking the communion. Say, hey, I want to make sure I'm on my way to heaven, that I in fact have been redeemed. For a larger percentage of us here today, Father, we probably do know you as our Savior. And to some degree, we do yield to your Lordship, probably when it's more convenient in our life and at various times in our life when it's not going to be so difficult. But may we grow in our love for you. Help us to experience your love in a very powerful way. You take the initiative. So God, again, for those of us here in some weakly, feeble attempt, try to get to know your love in a greater, real way. May you just overwhelm us. As the waves of the sea has overwhelmed the New England coast, may your love this week just overwhelm us, literally, just bowl us right over. May we be so surprised in a good way of your love that it will just literally change our hearts. And then because we are to love one another, may we then, Father, change our lives and all the attitudes and actions, activities, priorities that then are needed to love specifically within this body, one another. Again, Father, we want to be a church, a body, an organism that is at peace, not only with you, but with each other, and at peace with self. Again, Father, in a very light, funny way, we've exposed that there's very little peace in the various organizations around us. Some of the families are at anything but peace. People are looking for peace. Make no doubt about that. They find that in the medicine cabinet. They find that through the drugstore. They find that at the liquor store. They find it in sleep. They find it in the mind-numbing television. We could offer better. We do offer better. So, Father, work in our hearts as we invited you the beginning of the service to work in us. Now we may yield to that working in whatever way that Holy Spirit has worked within us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.